When I was in junior high, I think it was about then, I really don't remember. But when I was young, my parents had this corner cabinet with the TV in it. This was before widescreen TVs, and so that you could fit it in a cabinet. And it had these doors on it so they could close it and close everything up and look nice, and you don't have your TV sitting out. That was back when the TVs were ugly and big and boxy. And so when things weren't getting done around the house, chores, homework, that kind of stuff, and there were four of us. This wasn't just me. At least I'd like to think it wasn't just me that they did this. They would say, no TV. Well, as kids tend to do, we didn't listen terribly well, and so they'd come home to find the TV on or something like that. And so then the next step was they got a lock for the TV. And they could do that because the doors had these little, knobs on them, and so they'd string this lock through there and lock the TV up. I think they tried one lock before that, but we were able to break into it somehow. I grew up with a TV addiction, by the way, just so you know. And, so recently, there were four of us. I have four kids, and recently we decided to say no TV. Now, we can't lock ours up, but we said no TV, no tablets, no electronic devices, no video games, that kind of stuff. And someone asked us, oh, are you giving that up for Lent? And we said, nope, we're giving it up because we have four kids. as kids sometimes tend to do when things aren't getting done, we decided to give that up for that sake. And, we don't really, in our church, the churches I grew up in, Lent wasn't something we really celebrated. It wasn't until I got around to other people from more liturgical backgrounds that I really even learned about Lent. There are churches in our brotherhood, the Christian Church of Churches of Christ, there are those who think that celebrating Lent is not, it's not something you should do, it's not good. Others who embrace it fully. And a lot of times the approach to Lent is that we're going to give something up, and it's sort of a sacrifice we are making so that we can, people do it for a variety of reasons, but maybe it's so that we can focus on our prayer time, become more focused in our spiritual relationship. Other people do it so that they can become more disciplined in something. Becoming more disciplined in patience. That's our word for the month, patience. I'm really sad we didn't get to do the skit at Crestdale this month because of testing. But the patience, this is such a great simple definition: waiting until later for what you want now. Yes, waiting until later for what you want now. And patience is a biblical concept, waiting until later for what you want now. And so people often with Lent think of that, learning patience and discipline. But this morning we're going to be looking at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And in that, we're going to read a passage on the foundation of Lent. Where does Lent come from? And we're going to be reading this passage. And so we're going to be able to get to see why did Lent begin, and maybe even look a bit at something a little bit greater than why oftentimes Christians participate and practice giving something up for Lent. And before we get to that passage, though, that happens in the middle of kind of these three scenes that begin Jesus' ministry. And the first scene that begins Jesus' ministry is found in, boy, say that 10 times fast. Jesus' ministry is found in Matthew 3. And this is the baptism of Jesus. We're not going to read this whole part. I'm just going to read a couple verses here. Verses 16 and 17. But this is the baptism of Jesus. This is really the beginning of Jesus' ministry, because this is when Jesus is anointed. And Jesus is called the Messiah, the Christ. That means anointed one. in the Jewish mind, he was the one who was promised to them. He's and so this is his anointing. This is the thing to tell everybody, hey, look, this is the one I've chosen. This is the one I've been promising to you. This is the one that's talked about in Malachi. This is the one whom you've been looking forward to. Jesus comes to John the Baptist and says, I want you to baptize me. And John the Baptist says, no, I don't. You should be baptizing me, not the other way around. And Jesus says, you're going to do this because this is what God wants you to do. This is to fulfill all righteousness. And so John the Baptist agrees to baptize Jesus. Because what else are you going to do when Jesus corrects you? And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Now, John the Baptist saw this. So John didn't just baptize Jesus. He got to see the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And basically identifying to John, this is the man you've been preaching about. This is the man you've been preparing people for. This is the one your whole calling and ministry has been leading up to. So this was a big, huge event for John. And this was big for the people, because it was after this moment that, you know, John's making this declaration to the people he's been teaching and the people following him, saying, this is the one. And so some of those people begin to follow Jesus. So this is the anointing and the beginning and the start of Jesus' ministry. And then what happens, the very next thing that happens? I mean, we're not talking a week later. This is right away. Jesus goes off into the desert, into the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." This is where Lent comes from. 40 days, Jesus in the wilderness fasting. But verse 1, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert." Why? Not for to get closer to God, but to be tempted by the devil. Now, there's more to this than just to be tempted by the devil. This is what happens in these 40 days is Jesus living out and fulfilling what the Israelites were never able to do. This is bigger than just being tempted by the devil, but Jesus is facing the devil. He is facing temptation. He is facing obedience versus disobedience in all the same ways that the Israelites were. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So the Israelites were in the desert. What do they start doing? They start complaining and whining because they don't have food and they don't have water. Even though God's been providing for this for them, they're not trusting God. And so what the Israelites fail to do, Jesus lives up to. In fact, the verse he quotes, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God," Moses says this. And that phrase comes in the context of people literally trusting in God to provide their daily bread for the Israelites in their wandering. Then, verse 5, "Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him." What Jesus is doing here is he is living out and fulfilling what Israel was not able to do. And not just because they weren't able to do it, but to redeem Israel and to redeem all of us. And this story is kind of like a, it's not just a story, but this part of the story is a reflection or a characterization of all of Jesus' ministry. This is a 40-day window into what Jesus, how he came to live here and how he came to be, what he came to do. This is a description, a foundation for his ministry. And so as it reflects back to what the Israelites did and what they failed to do, it also looks forward to what God is going to do through Jesus and how he resisted temptation and how he refused to test God, even though the Israelites did test God, and how God, or how Jesus fulfilled his purpose, even though Israel betrayed their purpose and their covenant. Israel had a calling. We've been talking about the story. God has this whole plan, and as part of this big story, Israel had as part of that story, and they had a calling, and they betrayed that. And Jesus is fulfills that calling, and he also gives us that model for our calling as a part of this story. Let me jump to Luke 4, 18 through, no, excuse me. I'm distracting myself here. Yeah, we'll jump forward to Luke 4, 18 through 21. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. So after the angels attend to him, Jesus begins to go out and preach and teach. And he starts his teaching and his preaching by going to his hometown and speaking in the temple, synagogue, speaking in the synagogue. And the people would gather and they would read scriptures and teach and worship at the synagogue. And Jesus is there. And he reads. He's called on to read because they would take turns. So, you know, if you don't like to read in front of others, then, you know, you wouldn't like to go because everyone had to take part. Everyone had to read, you know, periodically. And so Jesus is his turn to read. So he opens up the scroll and he says, then he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So not only was this a prophecy that was being fulfilled, but Jesus is saying that that the very purpose he came was to do these things. And elsewhere he says in Luke 19:10, we have Jesus recording of Jesus saying, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." And he goes on to tell parables about being lost and being found. Jesus has a mission. He has a ministry. And all three of these kind of little vignettes, little parts of this story of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, from his anointing to his testing and fulfillment of God's plan to the beginning of his preaching and teaching, all of these things point us and show us that Jesus was here to save. Jesus was here to bring us out of the sin, out of the of lives that are hopeless, out of the prison, out of the pain, out of the suffering, and to bring us out of that and set us free and to give us hope. And that's what he came to do for everybody. In fact, Mark chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus is teaching and preaching, and it becomes difficult at times because he's also healing, and people, you know, crowds gather around him and they press against him, and he becomes almost like this popular figure that, you know, it's not just people want to learn and grow from him. They want to give their whole lives to follow him. They just, you know, people flock to someone who makes them feel good. And so Jesus is making people feel good, and he's healing people, and he's teaching them things they never knew before. And so it's getting kind of crowded around him. And Jesus says, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. Jesus, you know, he didn't come to be a popular figure. He came to make a difference in people's lives. Jesus is preaching and teaching. It isn't just like me going out and preaching and teaching and hoping that some people listen. Jesus is preaching and teaching is, it is through his word that lives are transformed. And that's what we preach and teach. That's why we have preachers and teachers today. It's not to preach and teach our own thing, but to share his words and his truth, because it's through that that lives are transformed, that we go from being in prison to being set free. So let me go back to Lent, this idea of fasting for 40 days and the purpose for that. Lent originally began as a time to imitate Christ and participate in his life in concrete ways. But in order to do that, we identify with Christ to become more like him. We identify with Christ to become more like him. And this is true, we don't really realize this sometimes, but this is true from the beginning of our journeys. Just like the beginning of Jesus' journey began with baptism, the beginning of our journey in baptism is so that we can identify with Christ. When we are baptized, when we're immersed in the water, we are identifying with his death, with Jesus' death and burial. And when we are lifted up out of the water, we are identifying with his resurrection. So from the very beginning of our choice to follow Jesus, when we make that commitment in baptism, we identify with Jesus Christ. And Paul says we are even clothed with Christ. Talk about identifying with someone when you wrap yourself in them. When you take, it's like when you get married, when you get married, and if you take the other person's last name, today I guess sometimes even men are taking the wife's last name, and that's okay. It's not what we normally do, but when you get married and you become one, and one person takes the other's last name, what are you doing? You're identifying with them. Not in a sense, well, oh, I can relate to you. In a sense of, I am being united with you. We are identifying with Christ, and we are uniting with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, which means that we have new life. And we have life. And so Lent, when those who go through Lent, if we are doing something like that, and if you want to do something like that, that's okay. I encourage you to, as long as you're doing it for the right purpose. Not that you're going to hurt other people if you're doing it just so you can be more disciplined. If you want to be more disciplined, fine too. That's fine too. But if you are fasting, if you're giving something up for the purpose of Jesus' purpose, Jesus' mission, that's what we want to be doing. If we can identify with Jesus, not just in what some of these individual things he did, but what those individual things worked toward, then we can more fully identify with Christ. And what was he working towards? What was his mission? To save us. To save men, to reconcile mankind back to God. And we can be a part of that. That's part of this whole story experience, is that we have a part in that. Tom or Cheryl or somebody put back up on the sign, you are a part of God's story. You are a part of God's story. And in order to be a part of God's story, that means that God wants you to participate in that story. And he has wants you to be a part of, not just he wants you to be reconciled to himself, but he also wants you to help others to be reconciled to himself. And so when we do things like Lent, when we give up anything, whether it's officially a part of the 40-day Lenten period as that leads up to Easter, whether it's officially part of that, or just some other time where we decide, I'm going to give this thing up in my life. When we do that, if we come with the approach of, I'm a part of God's story and he wants me to play my role in his story, we can give things up in our lives for the purpose of Jesus' mission. Because Jesus' mission becomes our mission when we identify with him. When we unite with Jesus Christ through baptism. As soon as we begin that step and we receive God's Spirit in our lives, there will be times when we are tempted. There will be times when we are weak. But we are called on this mission and we are given strength through God's Spirit to fulfill that mission. We're given strength to serve others and to love others, even when it means giving up something that we want, we like. Unfortunately, I'm still a TV addict. I don't know if it's because of the way I grew up. I mean, I ate lots of sugar and watched a lot of TV. I'm a sugar addict and a TV addict. Of all the drugs that you can be addicted to, sugar's really addicting. I don't know about it. I've never been addicted to any others, but I'm addicted to sugar. Even today, try and give it up, I'm addicted to it. And even today, try and give up TV. I try and read more. Reading's good. Those of you who don't like to read, I was looking at one person. reading's good. Try and do that. Playing games, you know, with the family. Try and do things outdoors. This winter's been bad for that. Even trying to give all that, you know what? I'm still a bit of a TV addict. But it's interesting when I have a purpose for giving those things up. Like if I'm just going to give up TV just because it's bad to watch a lot of TV, that is really hard to do. And I just end up watching it again. If I'm going to give up sugar because it's really bad to eat as much sugar as I was eating, it is really causing me problems, that's really hard to do. And it's not that I've never given anything up. I've given up caffeine. I drank caffeine like it was sugar. And when I was in high school, I would get the shakes. I still get the shakes sometimes these days, especially if I, you know, depending on what's going on, I can't stop that. So I gave up caffeine, cold turkey, just cut it out completely. This was before I gave up sugar, so I had the sugar still to make it better. But, it's not that we can't give stuff up. But when I have a purpose, like to give up sugar, if I want to be healthy, this is just me personally. If I give up sugar so I can be healthy, so that I can see my youngest graduate high school without me being permanently disabled, that's a good purpose. If I give up TV so that I can spend more time serving others, that's a good purpose. Whatever we give up in our lives, it's not that Jesus calls us to self-sacrifice simply for the sake of self-sacrifice or simply for the sake of ourselves. He doesn't. Jesus doesn't call us as a part of his story to pick up our crosses and carry our crosses just because God is sadistic. He's not. He calls us to identify with Jesus, and that means from beginning to end, from baptism to picking up our crosses, so that we can be a part of reconciling this world to God. And so when we have that mission, when that mission becomes our mission, when we fully identify with Jesus Christ from baptism to the cross, the sacrifice becomes doable. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it's doable, especially with God's help through his Holy Spirit. And then we can begin to make an even greater impact and a greater difference in the lives around us. Recently, we had some negative feedback from some people that came to one of our pantries. And the negative feedback was that they had felt overlooked. They had felt ignored. They were hurt by that. They left here not feeling loved, but feeling like they were less than, like they were nobody. Now, we don't want that to happen, and I know that the people serving would not do something like that on purpose, and I wouldn't do that. In fact, when they called and started to talk, and I was thinking, you know, I knew that they were giving a negative feedback, and my first thought was, okay, what did I do wrong? I didn't think it was any of the rest of the ministry or the people serving. I thought, what was it that I did to hurt these people? And I thank God it wasn't me. No, I'm just kidding. But their feedback really challenged me and challenged us. We talked about it at our meeting on Saturday, and it challenges us to approach people and to make sure that, because it's not that any of us were purposefully trying to do something that would hurt someone, but it challenges us to grow in how we interact with others, how we serve with others. It challenges us to better fulfill our mission. Our mission is people. In fact, our meeting was going long, and you know, sometimes in meetings when you're talking about the stuff you have to do and the stuff you need to get and, you know, those things, you can kind of fill up time with that. But we spent a lot of time talking about this issue because we want to love people. We want people to honestly, you know, that we want them to know the grace and love of Jesus Christ. We don't want to hurt others in doing this. And even though the meeting was going long, you know what? That was okay with us. Why? Because of what we were talking about. Because we were talking about the thing that mattered. We were talking about the reason we were doing what we were doing, and that is we were serving individual people, because that's a part of our mission, is to reconcile people to God. Not just to give them food, although we want to be able to do that too, because we want to meet the physical need. But we want to meet the spiritual need and the relational need. And when we focus on those things and we get that chance to grow, that chance to become more mature in our mission and in identifying with Christ, it makes it better and easier and more joyful. And even though, you know, we hurt when we accidentally hurt someone else, if we can love others better and serve them better, not just by giving them more food or better food or more food to more people, those are all good things, and we work hard to do those things, but so that we can make sure that we are engaging with people to fulfill our mission, to reconcile our neighbors to Jesus Christ. It challenged me, but that should encourage us too. Because when we identify with Jesus Christ, first and foremost through baptism, and I encourage you at the end, in just a minute, we're going to have the band come up and we're going to sing a song. And if you have not identified with Jesus Christ in baptism, then I encourage you to come forward to give your life to Jesus, to identify with him and his death, burial, and resurrection, to receive God's Holy Spirit and forgiveness of sins, so that you can have a reconciled relationship to God. I encourage you to do that. And for those of you who have, you've begun that journey, and now we're growing, and now we're called. It's hard, but we're called then to identify with Jesus at the cross, taking up our crosses. And sometimes that means literally giving up our lives for Jesus. So many brothers and sisters today in this world, if you're not paying attention to the news, pay attention to the news. Christians in the Middle East being killed. Christians in Northern Africa being killed. In Eastern Africa being killed. Christians in India being killed. Sometimes taking up our cross literally is a call to die for our faith. And other times, taking up our cross is a call for us to set aside our wants and our desires, to live our lives not with 40 days of fasting, but with a lifetime of self-sacrifice. And so I want to encourage you, let's go ahead and stand up, and let's have the band come up, and we're going to sing a song, and I encourage you to think about your cross. What are you called to give up, not or to sacrifice, not just for the sake of sacrifice, but for the sake of God's calling on your life to his mission, for the sake of identifying with Jesus' mission to reconcile this community, this world, to himself. Let's sing.